Stand with me for the reading of God's word in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. Philippians 2, verses 19 and following. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Please be seated. Even the reading of a text like that should bring conviction to us. Conviction about several matters. One is, men like Timothy and Epaphroditus. It's said about Timothy, for instance, but it could also have been said about Epaphroditus, that these are rare jewels in the church, and so essential for the church to survive in this world. Conviction, because it's a repetition of what Paul has been saying all along in the book of Philippians. It's a book of joy. It exudes joy. But what also stands out in this book is that there was a lot of disunity in the church. Can you imagine disunity in the church from day one? It's not new. And it is centered around this thing that Paul began to talk about in chapter 2. May I turn your attention to that passage where it says in verse 3 of chapter 2, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. And then the following verse, 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And now in this passage, under consideration this Lord's Day, verse 21 of that same chapter 2, for all seek after their own interests. Isn't that convicting? And the question to ask ourselves as we approach this passage is that me? Is that me? Is that just like me? I'm so consumed by my own activities, my own occupations, my job, my family, my relatives, my friends, my corporate life, my networking, my growth, my career, my own interests. legitimate, not necessarily just being in the pubs and entertainment, but legitimate interests, even spiritual interests, my own growth, spiritual growth. Look at it again in chapter 2, verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Here it is, others. In chapter 2, verse 21, they all seek after their own interests, but not those of Christ Jesus. And may I say this, that the interest of Christ Jesus is really His burden for the whole church, the brothers and sisters in the church, and the local church represents the church where you are. So don't just think of the universal church and somehow think of, I'm involved, my church is not so great. So I put my money and part of my tithes and part of my time, and sometimes it's most of my money and most of my time in an NGO or a Christian parachurch organization like EU or Youth for Christ or Scripture Union or somewhere else. My prayer life is consumed by praying for others, not for my brothers and sisters in DCC. So we're talking about needed men with a heart to serve, like Timothy and Epaphroditus. That doesn't exempt women. But please remember that if God made men to be the head of the family, it is not to be bosses and lords, but to have that first responsibility to serve. To serve their wives, their children, in the home. That's what Christian headship is, not to demand respect and submission, but to really seek to serve and uplift your spouse, your wife, and your children. That's hard, isn't it, for us men? Amen? Let's hear it. The women are laughing because the amen didn't come, right? This last week I was just thinking, you know, as we get older, that's in my situation. It just hits you, doesn't it? That what's life all about if you are not there to serve? Your own wife. And so, why not begin younger? You get practice. Really get practice. One day you'll have to. I've asked several older men in the church, who would you like to die first, you or your wife? And most of the older men have said, I would like to die first. And it's because, and they confess it, if my wife dies, who will look after me? And I'm saying, you're just a selfish old man. That's what you are. Because you don't think, and suppose you die first, who's going to look after her? And so, the Bible places a huge responsibility on the male, not the female, to serve. And at the end of this message, I want you to be convicted and broken about it. Repent, men. Repent if you're not there to serve. In your home first, and then in your church. Timothy stands out as we look at the first individual mentioned here, Timothy. As a rare individual that is needed in every local church, and Paul highly esteems him. Verse 19, spreading gleeful news. We're looking at Timothy as one who is serving others with genuine care. And the first thing he does is bring gleeful news. Paul uses in some translations the word cheer. Cheer. Do you have that in your Bible? And in other places, that I may be encouraged. That my heart may be cheered, or that I might be encouraged. And so as a minister of the gospel, in a very high leadership position, the Apostle Paul is confessing that he needs to be cheered. He needs encouragement. And which pastor doesn't? And which preacher doesn't? It's very interesting. I just come back from the Philippines where on the final day we had Steve Lawson only for the final morning, and he spoke from 10 to 12:30. Almost non-stop. And it was like, when do I finish? And he was told, well, whenever you want to. And he said, don't tell me that. And so we had this marathon, and we all had to sit there, not keep going out for water and all kinds of things that we indulge in. Just sit and listen. It's interesting that he said, you know, in the old days, pastors were called preachers. Today we call them brother because they share. They're not preaching. And preaching has to bring about conviction and transformation. I hope this pulpit is all about preaching, not sharing. Preacher Paul needed encouragement, needed cheering. There's enough to discourage us. There is, right? Well, we all love to talk about each other and with each other, don't we? What is Christian fellowship all about but talking? We're prone to talk about people we love. Or who we are concerned about. That's good. We even talk about those we don't like. And that's where we cross the red line very often. We talk about those especially when they are not present. We Christians are not exempt from conversations that may be casual and not very thought out. I'm not talking about being thoughtful. I'm saying we haven't thought out what we're going to talk about. We get caught in conversations that could hurt other people. And some of our conversations have a habit of getting back to the person you've been talking about, right? In Timothy, we have a man. Whom Paul could depend on to carry good news, not negative information. Paul wanted to send Timothy back from Rome, where he, Paul, was in prison, send him back to Philippi, to the church. And please remember, church means people in the church. All Paul wanted Timothy to do, and if you look at that, verse 19 is, to bring back news about Philippi and the people in the church at Philippi. And he expected, that's what Paul expected. Paul expected, but he was also sure Timothy would not be just curious when he went back and nosy. When he got to Philippi, he'd not just be concerned about now who's not getting along with who and who's messing up and whose marriage is on the rocks and who's drinking and who's, you know how it is? Timothy loved his people. love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? It doesn't cover up. It covers. And so Timothy, because he loved people. What people? We're not talking about people. People. We're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. He would look for what God was doing in their life. And he'd bring back that news to the Apostle Paul. We have another example of a person like that, Barnabas, in Acts chapter 11. Don't forget him. Son of encouragement. In chapter 11 it says this of Barnabas. The church in Jerusalem was suspicious of the conversion of huge numbers among the non-Jews, the Gentiles, which they were not happy about. So they sent Barnabas to check it out. And it says about Barnabas, verse 24, he was a good man. He was a good man. Verse 23, when he arrived at Antioch and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced. See, that's it. When you look at the church, look for the grace of God at work in the lives of its people. Not the work of the devil in the lives of the people. The devil is at work, sure. Oh, there's tons of sin and mess and failures. But is there the grace of God? By grace we have been saved. Amen. And by grace we are kept. Amen? You can easily collect a lot of news about brothers and sisters in the church that can discourage us. We have enough information about others that we can gossip about. Genuine preachers, pastors, who pour their lives into people through their preparation, study, prayer, preaching, and teaching behind the scenes, long hours, working at it, to shepherd the flock, long for news that will cheer and encourage and build up their own souls. And please understand, preaching in the pulpit in churches is not all about teaching only. Of course, preaching must have teaching, but true preaching comes from a heart that is full of people. People concerned. You're preaching to people. You're not preaching for impression. What is news that will cheer, encourage, build up the preacher? News about your children turning to Christ. News about your children reading the Bible daily. Pastor, you know, my child gets up in the morning and reads the Bible. Before going to bed, my child is reading the Bible. I'm spending time with my children teaching the Bible. That's cheerful news. My child is memorizing scripture. That's cheerful news. My child overnight shared about some biblical truth he or she understood. The tube light went on in my child's soul. Because she or he reads the Bible every day. It's not because I'm standing with a whip telling them to do so. My child loves Jesus. What are news? What is news that will cheer the preacher about your family? That your conflict has ceased. You love each other. You're caring for each other. The man is earning and working hard and providing for the home. That's music, yes. But the wife is really what God wants her to be. Keeper of the home. Making the home a heaven for the whole family. Music cheers is when the wife is no longer complaining about husbands not spending enough time talking with her. Reading the newspaper, watching TV more than talking with her. That the parents are not complaining that their children are going astray or disinterested and becoming rebellious. When children are saying, Mommy and Daddy love each other, love Jesus, love us. That's news that cheers. News that cheers is when you come and say, hey, you know, I talked to someone about Jesus and they came to Christ. That would be great news. News that cheers. There's people getting saved, people getting baptized, people are praying more, memorizing scripture more, learning to live for Christ at home and in the corporate world. These are all news that cheers. Usually, what do we share news about? Oh, this one didn't come for home fellowship group, that one has sinned, that one is compromised. When we see them out with the girls, out doing hanky-panky, that's what we talk about more than news that cheers. It's all news that depress. News of obedience. News about living out lives in a God-pleasing way will bring cheer to a godly creature. Verse 20. Spreading genuine concern. Not only did Paul say, I'm sending to him, Timothy to you, so that I may be encouraged when I learn about you. He says, I have no one else like Timothy. I have no one else. That shook me. Even in his day, and Paul spent a lot of time, and you can't call Paul in his one-on-one discipling, right? You can't call Paul in his being an example. Not only about Jesus, but about hard work. And yet he says, I have nobody like him who can be like me. That's what he's really saying. I hope you never forget the Apostle Paul in his testimony in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, yet I worked harder than them all. And when he says, I worked harder than them all, he's saying, put the hard work of all the others and collate it. And I worked harder than all of their hard work combined. And yet it was not I, but the grace of God that worked in me. Never despise hard work. And never run away and get tired of hard work. Get tired in your corporate world, but never in the church. And let me tell you, it will never end till we see Jesus face to face. You know why? Because sin never ends. And I hope you remember that the only business of the church is to get people out of sin. It's not to get people out of poverty. But to get them out of sin. And that never Look at what he says. No one like him. In what? In a kindred spirit. Is the ESV. Kindred spirit. Just like my spirit. In other tongues, it's there, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. I hope you underline the word genuine. He was a man, Timothy was a man with genuine concern for the welfare of the members of the Philippian church. The word concern means interest in. When you add the adjective genuine to concern, it carries more weight. He's already interested in the person, but now he has genuine interest in the person. So it must imply that the concern was personal, the concern was deep, and the concern did not diminish. Did not reduce or vanish. If it required too much time, money, or was too burdensome and hurtful, I got hurt. There was so much ingratitude. And so I gave up my concern, genuine concern. In my young days of EU ministry, after a year, I would hear graduates say, we must look for fresh blood. 3 years later, it would be urgency to look for the next generation, hand over. And I would say, even in those days, and what are you going to do? We give up too quickly. We're always looking to hand over. Oh, we need to. We should not become so possessive of any ministry that we don't let others come up. We need to hand over, but we never retire. That word is not in the vocabulary of the Christian in terms of serving Christ in His church. Don't just talk about serving Christ full stop. It has to be serving Christ in the church. It takes a toll on anyone. It takes a very high toll on anyone to be genuinely concerned for others like Timothy was. And therefore, Paul says he was a rare person. No one like him. Who had genuine concern for the welfare of others. Read it again in verse 20. Just to make sure I'm not bluffing. And think about that. A new church, Philippi. There's Lydia, the Philippine jailer, that young girl who had been delivered from evil spirits. Was exploited by commercial men. And they needed someone to care. Right? The church always needs people who care for others. It's a heart. It's emotion. It's sensitivity. It's compassion, empathy. We're so afraid. Because it'll cost. You'll weep over people. Your intercessory prayer life will grow in leaps and bounds. when you really care. You'll have less time to go around visiting people for nothing. It'll always be about care. What can I do to love you? No one could match a godly man like Paul, or a sacrificial service in planting this church and nurturing it to maturity. And yet, there was no one like Timothy who cared for the welfare of others. Remember, it's the welfare. For the good of others. And that implies that Timothy wanted the person he cared for to have satisfaction. And the word satisfaction means to achieve and to meet the gap in their need. Not just to be told, I'm praying for you, I'm concerned for you, I weep for you. Do they get satisfaction from your care? Is their need met? Do you perform satisfaction? We can react in at least two ways as we think about this. This is rare to have a person who really cares for the welfare of others. Two reactions. We could shrug our shoulders and say, if it was impossible then, do we have a chance? You can never be genuinely concerned for others. Let's not even try. That's one reaction. And you may not be as specific as that. But you just walk away from caring. The second reaction, we can pray for ourselves that God will give us hearts that genuinely care for the welfare of others. Not all will care like Timothy cared. Will you be like Timothy? If in a church like the Philippine church, it was so rare, we better be concerned then also about this, that we don't take for granted when somebody genuinely cares for us, like Timothy cared for the Philippine believers. You know that oft-repeated statement, I don't want to trouble you? I don't want to be a burden on somebody. And then we can take the guitar and say, no one ever cares for me like Jesus. There's nobody who cares. We are to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Don't take for granted someone who genuinely cares. Do you know anybody who has in the past genuinely cared about your spiritual welfare, well-being? Do you know somebody who really cared for you and you took them for granted, you lost them and you sighed? Do you know someone who really cares for you even today? Genuinely cares for your spiritual welfare. Don't avoid that person, but run into their embrace. Because they are, what's the word? Rare. You won't find too many who genuinely care. John Martin was an Englishman, associate staff worker with the Union of Evangelical Students of India based in Bangalore. And he often said this statement, the truest love meets the deepest need. Don't run to people who care superficially. Don't look for counsel for people who give you counsel you're looking for, right? Which is convenient. Run to the one who might hurt you, but who genuinely cares for your eternal good. Don't ever spurn someone like that. We move on, serving others with proven confirmation. I hope you notice in verses 21, 22 to 24, that Paul says of Timothy that he, you know, you Philippian believers know his proven work. You have seen proof of his genuineness in his caring for your welfare. Not only does every church need people who devote themselves to genuinely care for the welfare of others, churches need individuals who love Jesus so much that all that matters to them is the interest of Jesus in which they prove themselves. You see that. He was interested in the things that Jesus was interested in. Oh yes, he had his personal interest, but he put them aside. And that means he put them aside purposefully, deliberately, by choice. All the time, every time, moment by moment, was a choice. That's what it cost. You always have something to do that is important for yourself. But having the interest of Christ means you deliberately make a choice and sacrifice. And don't think of it as a sacrifice, because you love Jesus. And you love Jesus. Brothers and sisters, who are your brothers and sisters? Day in and day out. You could say hour in and hour out. All that consumes your thoughts and desires is what matters to Jesus Christ. Not what matters to me. We have a lot of interests. We have a lot of hobbies. We have a lot of likes. We have a lot of dislikes. We have a lot of relatives. We have a lot of friends. We have corporate interests that consume our time and energies. We should list them out. Those are our interests. What are your interests in life? Only you know best. Then deliberately put them aside and take on the interests of Jesus Christ and get involved in fulfilling those interests. That's deliberate. Jesus has only one interest. Why did he die? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I'm not joking about this. He died for the church. He didn't die for you individually, sorry to disappoint you. You know, some preachers say, if I was the only person in the world, then Jesus would still die for me. That is an imaginary myth, because God didn't create only you. You're not the center of the universe. Nor am I. You're not important. You are absolutely unimportant if you are not part of the church. Jesus died for the church. He is sanctifying his church, not individuals. Oh yes, individuals make up the church, and so individuals are important, but it is not individuals that one by one go to heaven. When the rapture takes place, the whole church as a body will go up. It won't be you looking for, am I there? It's not about me, myself, and I. It's about us. Jesus has only one interest. It is his body. And we are his body, the church. Your brothers and sisters in Christ is the interest of Christ. When you die, and you're in eternity future, the only people there in heaven and in eternity future, in the new heavens and the new earth, are not going to be your unsaved relatives, your unsaved brothers and sisters, your unsaved mother and father. They won't be there. Your unsaved friends won't be there. Your corporate relationships of people will not be there. You know who will be there? Only your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ will be there. And who do you spend time with more on earth? What are your interests? This is serious stuff, brothers and sisters of DCC. Don't look after your own interests. Of course we are interested in our family, in our friends. And then even in the church, in our own kind. But this is a call for genuine concern for the welfare of the whole church. Who will be in heaven? Who do you spend time on earth? Timothy proved himself. And the Philippian church knew it. This man was for us because he's consumed with the interests of Christ. And Christ is consumed with us. Verses 22 to 24 is Paul's recommendation and certification of Timothy, but based on what the Philippians themselves knew. That he had proved himself, and everyone knew him as a valuable asset for helping people to become more Jesus-minded, Jesus-centered. Just like Paul was. Establish yourself as a valuable asset. Prove yourself as a valuable asset for the church, full of brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to recall that Jesus said that the greatest commandment, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But the second is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Psychologists have taken it around and said, you have to first learn to love yourself. No, Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is saying, you love yourself. You know how to love yourself. Now go love others with that kind of love that you have love for yourself. You take care of yourself. You meet your needs, don't you? Now go meet others' needs as much as, see the quantity and quality as much as you do it for yourself. And please remember to read 1 John. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Says verse after verse after verse says, you are a liar if you say you love God and you do not love your brothers and sisters in the church. You're a liar. You're not even a Christian. You're going to hell if you don't love your brothers and sisters. And we don't take it seriously enough. Even with Peter, 3 times, what did Jesus say as he restored him? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter got broken, right? What is the only thing Jesus said? Take care of my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Look at the sheep. Jesus said, take care of them. Be like a Timothy. Make sure that the sheep are Jesus' sheep. Take care of them. Look after them. Meet their needs. Not just money and things and opening up your home, but keep eternity in mind and think of their spiritual welfare and genuinely care. Prove yourself. Let us love not only in word, but in deed and in action. There was another man Paul talks about, and that's Epaphroditus. Look at him. Wonderful individual in the Philippian church. Most likely he was a Philippian church member. And Paul regards him very highly. What is his commendation in verse 25? Paul uses 5 terms to describe Epaphroditus. First of all, brother. Brother. When Paul uses the word brother to describe anyone, he implies great love, but also great respect. He's my brother. This is not just brothering people. Sister, brother. No, this is, I really love him, and I really respect him. It's a kindred oneness that he sees in Epaphroditus. This was a man after Paul's own heart, not someone others thought of as a jumper. Oh, you're getting smoothing, and getting too close to the leadership. But this was a man who worked as hard for the church as Paul did. Secondly, he calls him a fellow worker. Worker is laborer. Fellow, together with. Which means Paul says, I have seen Epaphroditus at work. He worked side by side in hard labor. Like-minded, consumed with the interests of Jesus as much as I was passionate about that. Epaphroditus never ran away, like John Mark did. Oh, John Mark came back and was restored. It's okay. It's okay. You ran away, but don't forget you ran away. Epaphroditus didn't. But he can be like John Mark. Come running back. Come soon. Don't wait too long. In Colossians, look at it. Verse 17, tell our keeper, get back to the ministry. Our keeper, but tired out. Hey, tell our keeper, come back. There are always people like that, and you need to come back. Have you thought of resigning? Have you thought of giving up? Have you thought of, you know, oh, this, that, and the other. Now I should let go. Tell Archippus to take up the ministry that the Lord has called him to. It's ministry. It's not leadership. Forget your title. Are you ministering, which means serving? third term, Paul uses about Epaphroditus, his fellow soldier. Oh yes, Epaphroditus was a hard worker. But he was a hard worker who accepted that the ministry, that the serving in the church is a battleground. It's a battleground. It's not just a mission field sometimes. It's a battleground when the church is filled with believers only. And who are we fighting against? The flesh. Right? We're fighting against the world and we're fighting against the devil, right? Our churches are full of people who need to be kept pure and firm in following Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives. Turn to Jude. You may think it's all about false doctrine and contending earnestly for the faith. You missed the point. If that's the only thing you see in Jude, because from verse 17 of Jude, it says this, but you, beloved, I mean now, take away your attention from all the contending for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints and all the false prophets. But you, beloved, church members, or to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, are worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, keeping in praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And then see the practical welfare of others that he places on all believers. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Fellow soldier, battling. Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. Putting on the whole armor of God, we are in a warfare. We need fellow soldiers. He's your messenger, the fourth term. Your messenger, right? Timothy, Epaphroditus was a bearer of news. But there was something else Paul brings out here. Look at that verse. In Philippians chapter 2, he says, who is also, verse 25, your messenger and minister to my need. He's a messenger to my need. Your messenger, your conduit, your channel of blessing. We sang, make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Be a channel of blessing. Remember that prayer, make me a channel of your peace, where there is, and you can see that prayer. Fantastic prayer. Your messenger, your channel, your conduit to bring funds and other gifts that Paul so needed in prison. And a minister to my need. The word means one who serves. Epaphroditus not only carries the gift practically, but served as a representative of the whole church of believers in Philippi. And remember, there's a difference between being a channel of blessing. You just pass it on when you're a channel of blessing. But when you become a minister of that blessing, that involves understanding and getting into that person's life. You start serving the person who has the need. It's not just meeting the need, but serving the person, empathizing with them, getting to that person's real need and pain and suffering. And then Paul says, the concern of Epaphroditus encourages, verses 26 and 27. Paul uses two words in verse 26. Look at them. He says, Epaphroditus has a longing, and he was distressed. First, he had a longing. He longs for you all. Can you think of that? I mean, when you're not at BCC, do you miss BCC? Or you're forgetting it? You're so involved with people that you long to be with them. The word brings out the heart of the Epaphroditus. You cannot care without heart. Genuinely care. You can care with syrupy words and nice conversations, even spiritual syrup in your conversations. But longing is heart involvement that puts heat to your care. Your whole being is concerned for the other person, and you invest time, money, energy in proving your concern. Indeed, that in truth, you sacrifice your interests for the interests of others, which is Jesus' interest. He uses the second word, distress. Do you see that? Distress. Distress means not just being upset, but kind of shaken and pained. Lest you misunderstand Epaphroditus' distress, look carefully at the way Paul talks about his distress in verse 27. He was distressed, says Paul, not because the Philippian believers were in need. He was not distressed about their need. He was distressed that they were worried about him being sick. What happens when you get sick? You talk about your sickness all the time, and people have to carry that burden of your sickness. When people carry the burden of Epaphroditus' sickness, which was unto death, Epaphroditus says, "Oh my goodness, I'm so distressed that you are now burdened about me." See, that's the man who was not consumed by his own interests. What a man. Do you want to be like that? At least say a quiet amen in your soul. I want to be like that. That even when I'm dying, I don't want people to worry about me and my distress. I get really upset that you now have to carry my burden. You know, when you get out of that self-centered living, you become a blessing. The only way to be a blessing is to get out of your own selfishness. Even when that selfishness can be justified. Brothers and sisters in Philippi, I don't want you to worry about me. And my problems, what a different kind of believer. He was so able to find solace in Jesus, right? So able to find his strength in Jesus. We believe in the all-sufficiency of Christ. Yes. You say he is more than enough. Yes. What happens when we have a pain and a problem? It's all about us. He found his solace and sufficiency in Christ. And then he loved Jesus. And he loved people. And he was so consumed with the interests of others and the interests of Christ that he said, genuinely, I can still, even with one foot in the grave, I can care for you till my last breath. That's what Jesus did, didn't he? Even on the cross, he was caring for others. In his first statement, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He looked at his human mother, Mary, and he told John, "Take care of her. I can take care of myself." God saved him from death, and Paul was grateful and counted as God's mercy to himself. That's what he said. You know, God was merciful to me so that I don't have sorrow. sorrow upon sorrow and saved Epaphroditus from death. The commitment of Epaphroditus that needs to be esteemed, verses 28 and 29 and 30. Paul says, I am then the more eager. I have sent him all the more eagerly. I want to send Timothy, but right now I'm going to send this man who loves you so much, who longs for you so much, that even death won't keep him away from you. Forget about any other lesser interest. So Paul is also selfless, right? He needs Epaphroditus to comfort him, but he lets him go. No wonder Epaphroditus became like Paul, selfless, can become infectious, that we care for others. I'm lonely. But so are you, and your loneliness is more important to me than my loneliness. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is what it means to have the mind of Christ. Paul calls upon the church then, look at it, when you see him again, rejoice. And then he says, verse 29, receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and also hold that life in high regard. Esteem them. Honor them. Receive them with joy and honor. We honor people on their birthdays and anniversaries. We've hardly ever honored people who serve selflessly in the church. And those who serve usually dislike being honored. Isn't that right? And that is a good attitude for those who serve. But it is a bad thing for the church not to honor men and women who serve. Look at it. Receive them, him then, in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. Boasting, honor, esteem, and love. And pray for such rare men and women. What was selfless to the core in Epaphroditus is further revealed in verse 30. He came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. You know what? Epaphroditus is a church member and a leader in the Philippian church. When he sees others are not doing it, he makes up for that deficiency. Instead of talking about it, and he's not doing it, they're not doing it, I'm stepping in and doing it. I'll make it out. Which means more cost, more sacrifice. We have a few aches, pain, fever, cold, cough, upset stomach. We allow such things to keep us from church attendance, let alone church involvement. Epaphroditus risked his life for Christ and the church members. He almost died. He did not allow that to keep him from serving the interests of Christ. Do we need men like that? And women like that? What a book. The book of Philippians, full of joy. But it had problems. And it needed men like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Our Father, make us like these men who have a heart that never gives up on being a slave for you and your people. Make us like